So our text for this morning's meditation is Matthew 5, verse 30, these words, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not abolish the law, that is, he did not rid us of the Ten Commandments. Indeed, God did not become man in Jesus Christ to abolish, to rid mankind of those two tables of the law, but our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, came to us to fulfill the law completely and fully. And he did so, Jesus did so, for us. And it's good. Very good that Jesus Christ did this for us, this fulfilling of the law. For as we have heard over the past few weeks in the gospel readings, the law of God can become quite intense, troubling our hearts, troubling our souls, troubling our minds. The problem, the law governs not only our outward actions, but it also governs, the law does, the Ten Commandments, our inward thoughts, as we heard this morning. A reading from the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, according to the law of God, not only must we do the right things, we must indeed also think the right things. Now that's overwhelming to contemplate, isn't it? Sure, we've experienced somewhat a dedication, such a devotion in various ways in our lives to a set of laws, a group of rules. I had a basketball coach, for example, in high school, who used to say to us on occasion, "Get your head in the game." You see, we were not only to go through the motions out there on the court, running through our plays, but we were to understand, we were to think about what we were doing. Of course, when it comes to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, they apply to us not only for the duration of a basketball game, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. So, a wonder, then, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? The gospel. The fact that having fulfilled the law completely and perfectly for us in what he did and what he thought, Jesus Christ offered that perfect doing, that perfect thinking in our stead to his Father in heaven on our behalf. As our substitute. As our replacement. And our Father in heaven accepted. That's right, the true, the living, the only God accepted the perfect acting, the perfect thinking of Jesus Christ on our behalf through the crucifixion and death of Christ, and so even now forgives. He forgives our imperfect thinking. He forgives our imperfect acting. Now, God doesn't excuse it, as in, mankind really can't do much better, so I'm not going to really expect so much. But God forgives it. God forgives our sins in Jesus Christ. But then God just doesn't leave us alone. God doesn't just forgive us and then say, "You just keep on sinning and I'll keep forgiving." What God does then is he causes his word to be continually preached among us, to be read, to be shared, so that the Holy Spirit can come to us and help us to fight against sin and even rule sin. That's what he does. And what does that Holy Spirit do but urge us, encourage us, strengthen us as we ourselves pursue daily, even hourly, the fulfilling of the law in what we do, in what we think. Now, this whole process, it began when we are baptized into Christ, and it'll end when we die, and it'll be completed on the last day in the resurrection from the dead when our perfected bodies and souls will be reunited. But let's be clear here. Our pursuit of the fulfilling of the law of Christ by the Spirit is not like an endless pursuit of perfection like that of the athlete or the musician or the gamer, the hobbyist, the crafter, always reading and searching and practicing, comparing in the hopes of eventually achieving perfection. Instead, our pursuit of the fulfilling of the law in what we do and think is simply in Christ. The life we live daily in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. control. That is our life in Christ. That is our life in pursuing the law. So where then does our text come in? How are we to understand it? Here it is again. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. You see the problem, even as Christians often, in living in Christ, knowing that our sins daily are forgiven in Christ, we forget the seriousness of sin, the effect of sin, even the danger of sin. About 18 years ago, a friend of my daughter's was killed. She was 5 years old, trampled by a horse. She was found in the corral there. You see, her family trained horses, and it was forgotten how big horses actually are, and the fact that they are horses, and that one kick, one step can indeed be deadly, especially to a 5-year-old girl. Out west, every year, people die or are killed by forgetting as they're hiking along a well-marked path on a mountain that although the view is incredible because the hikers are walking along a precipice hundreds, if not thousands of feet in the air. The view is real, but the height is also real, and the fall from that height, very real, still controlled by the law of gravity. You see, the danger of sin should not be ignored or excused or simply overlooked. Sin should be understood ultimately to be dangerous, to have consequences not only in this life, but the life to come. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. We heard in our Old Testament reading that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. In other words, a simple challenge to us daily is to understand the role of sin in our lives. That is, whether we are blasé about it and think somehow we can participate in it without effect. Well, the answer from the Holy Word of God, even from our Savior himself, Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, is no. Even to the extent that if we could cut off the source of our sin and so suffer the rest of our lives because of doing so, then that would be better. Such an altered life would be better than embracing sin and losing an eternity of wondrous life in heaven by ending up in hell. So what then? Are we simply to lop off, to pluck out, rip out, gouge out every part of our body that has led us one way or another into sin? No. If we did, we'd soon have nothing left of us. We'd all be blind. Deaf, dumb, unable to walk or to grasp anything. But we can feel that way sometimes, can't we? I mean, about ourselves, about our bodies. When it becomes obvious as to us what we've done and our conscience brings it to our attention and we think, I'm never going to say anything ever again for the rest of my life. I'm going to buy a roll of duct tape and I'm going to roll it around my head because every time I open my mouth, I seem to say the wrong thing. That's not the point. The point is to be cognizant of the danger of sin in general. But such a reaction, this rolling of duct tape around our mouth and around our head, reminds me of what happened to one of my friends in high school. Now, I'll have to preface this story with the remark that we have wonderful, thoughtful, and intelligent teenage boys in this congregation and throughout the greater state of Minnesota. But there is an old saying that when two teenage boys get together, instead of having two brains, they each seem to have a half a brain. And when three get together, a third of a brain each. Follow me here. Well, one of my friends built a really cool spotlight for junior achievement out of the headlight of a car, a toilet plunger, and a shortened handle that was covered by a bicycle grip. It plugged into the cigarette lighter of a car, made a really great spotlight, and lots of us bought one. Another friend just so happened to come into one of those magnetic flashing lights. You know, they look like police lights, and you stick them to the top of your car. A third, whose dad owned a junkyard, had a starter's pistol, you know, what they used to start a race with, and a megaphone, you know, this electronic talking thing. yes, this sounds like trouble. And it was. Hearing that our high school football team had gathered at a house there in town for an end-of-the-year party, they pulled up outside that party, the flasher on, shined the spotlight on the building, waved the starter pistol, and through the megaphone said, "This is the police. Come out with your hands up." Well, the football team didn't know what to do, so they did walk out of the house with their hands up until they heard my friends uncontrollably laughing at the sight of a bunch of guys in football jerseys sheepishly exiting a house, hands in the air. Well, figuring out what was going on, they rushed the car and they pounded it with their fists. But it wasn't my friend's car. It was his dad's brand new VW Rabbit. $800 worth of damage, which my friend had to pay. This was 1984. My friend's response to this whole thing? He took the flashing light outside of his house and he smashed it. Why? Well, if they hadn't had that flashing light, they wouldn't have did what they done. They wouldn't have done what they did. So the flashing light, that source of sin, had to be destroyed. So our thinking, when some part of us causes us to sin, and in our guilt we think, if only I didn't have a mouth. If only I didn't have eyes or ears or hands or feet. Our conscience can utterly devastate us at such moments. But that is when we must think that there have already been eyes, already been ears and mouths in a mouth that has so suffered, that have been darkened, stopped and closed because of sin. Yes, there's already been an entire body that has been brought to nothing for the sins of our bodies, and that is the body of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The nails that should go into our hands for our sins went not only into his hands, but his feet. The spear that should be thrust into our side went into his. The lashes that should strike our back struck his. Why? Because sin ultimately is that serious. Sin leads to suffering. Sin leads to death. Sin causes death. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, does not want us to die. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. So that which should happen to us because of our sin, he allowed to happen to him so that we even now can live. We can live knowing that sin, our sin, is not ignored, it's not excused, it's serious, even deadly. But it's forgiven. It's forgiven in Jesus Christ. Your sins, my sins, our Savior Jesus Christ forgives when we look to him in faith for that forgiveness. And it's granted to us. That's why we pray, please forgive me, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or, and I pray that thou wouldst forgive all the sins which I have done wrong and graciously keep me this night. No, our response to sin is not the smashing of objects. Our response to sin is not the lopping off of body parts, but the turning in faith to the one Jesus Christ, whose body already was indeed disfigured for our sin. And in faith, we're reminded by our text this morning just how serious sin is, how dangerous it is. It's not child's play. Our Savior Jesus Christ is our Savior from really dangerous, life-threatening, deadly stuff. But even if we deal with this really dangerous, life-threatening, deadly stuff every day called sin, we can still live in peace. We can still live in love in Christ. I mean, daily we drive, think about this, daily we drive pieces of metal that weigh thousands of pounds at incredible speeds and right next to other people doing exactly the same thing. And then sometimes we even all do it on a road that's covered with snow or ice. Of course, as we're doing so, we come to realize at such a time, it's probably not a good time to send a text message on our phone. Yes, we're warm. Yes, we're dry. Yes, we're listening to our favorite song on the radio. But yes, as we drive, we are in a dangerous situation constantly. This realization alone is significant. Living in Christ, our situation spiritually is very much the same. We are safe. But let's realize always that from which we are safe. Amen.